All right. Well, that was very appropriate, actually. We got to watch a man sacrificing his own self to help others who were extremely surprised that he would be doing something like that. And when I was writing my sermon, I kind of was thinking about it, and mostly thought about the people that live around us in the modern world who tend to believe that, yeah, nobody really cares. But apparently it's in uncivilized places that don't even know God. They're all the same way, no matter what they do. So there's something in my eye. More than, you know, ironically, yesterday I had something in my eye almost all day while I was doing this. So, you know, I mean, it's a play on words. And here we go. Dave. All right, this could be a little disturbing to some people, but I assure you there was no injury caused in the making of this video. this is just like a preface on you know, something Jesus told us about, you know. He said in Matthew 7:3-5, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I don't want this guy touching my eyeballs. He's not done a very good job with his own. And that's kind of what he's saying here is, you know, we really need to look at ourselves and make sure that, you know, when we go out to the people of this world who don't know Jesus or think they know him, but only know what they see from us and the others out there that try to represent us, some of them doing a very poor job. He's saying, make sure you're okay. Make sure you're living as a representation of me, or you can't help these other people. They won't accept it, and you won't really be able to do anything but blunder around and cause more damage. Now, going on, one of the biggest faults that we have today, especially in our society, is the attitude, it's all about me. Everything that happens in this world is to me, 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 me. Every sentence we say that begins with the word I, we have to look at it. We have to think about, okay, well, is this really the right thing to be thinking or saying to ourselves or anyone else? I mean, if you do a search on the internet and you look up putting others ahead of yourself, the first three pages are about how you shouldn't do it. It's kind of a sad development. I mean, everybody's don't bother, don't do it, put yourself ahead of them, which it's not even, it's as far from Christian as you can possibly think, as far as Jesus will tell us here later. I have to work with it all the time, but Facebook, Snapchat, these things, I mean, I'm not saying we're doing it, but a lot of us use it to lift people up. But so many more post on it daily. Look at me, look at me, look at me, I need attention. Love me, love me, it's about me. They don't really care about anyone else out there. It's not a social network, it's a look at me network. It's a sad state that we live in. And then these kids go out and they're not thinking about themselves, and they post cruel comments. They harass people. Children kill themselves over these comments because people don't give them the attention they want. But they're looking for attention in a place where they can't get it, where nobody wants to give them anything other than themselves. They're all about me. Everyone's the same idea. So nobody's about anyone else. I mean, even those who do post things trying to uplift and enrich others' lives are trolled, for those of you who know what that means. It's basically someone who will just post mean, disgusting comments on everything just to be that way. And it's rather demeaning, especially Christians who post things. Of course, I am friends with lots of people who are not Christians, because we're supposed to be. And even they'll post things just terrible, detrimental, I mean, off the wall things that, you know, we know are not true, but they see every day. They see that church down south that goes out and protests and anything that they can think of. They protest these people, and we're not supposed to protest these people. We're supposed to love these people. Protesting is a form of hatred that's nonviolent. Well, it's supposed to be. We've lost sight, and we've let the world creep in to the church, and the eye has become an actual issue here. Not all of us, but some of us need a reminder. Because those people in the world that are all about themselves don't come into these buildings. They don't hear our voices. So we need to be a good example before them of how to be. Now, if we go to the next slide, Dave. I mean, self-preservation is pretty much a natural response to just about anything. I mean, think about it. When we were children, we were helpless. We can't do anything for ourselves, so we scream and cry, feed me, love me, cuddle me. And as we grow older into little kids, you know, it's kind of the same way, except we get louder and more annoying with it, and it's not nearly as cute. So what do? I mean, we grow up, you know, and we're taught, parents, hopefully our parents have taught us that, you know, we're supposed to share. We're supposed to care about others, but it's definitely not a preferred task. It's something that goes against whatever nature is in us, which I entitled the sin nature, obviously, because sin nature would think about ourselves as opposed to others. The world tells us on television, on the radio, on billboards, everywhere we look, that it's all about you. I mean, there are literally commercials that say, it's all about you. And it gets drilled into our heads day after day after day after day. And just being in the world puts us at risk for that little bit of leavening, that little bit of thought whereupon we start thinking about ourselves more than we do others. You know, I mean, to be honest, if it were all about me, I'd pretty much be nothing. That's the way it is. I'd be really lonely, and I would not enjoy my life very much, and I don't imagine anybody else would either. So, as people of God, we need to show a better way. And here we go. We need to put ourselves aside. We need somebody like Jesus to come along with the Bible and smack us upside the head, or anyone else for that matter. But what we really need to do is learn to see these people in a different light. We don't want to look at the people who are selfish, who talk about themselves or what I want or what I think or what I believe it should be, all the time as people who are just inherently rotten. What these people actually have is something below all of that that they can't get fulfilled. They need love, they need attention, they need comforting, they need healing from anything that may have happened to them. And this world is not going to give it to them. It won't. It'll just make it worse. It'll tease them and it'll ridicule them for having any kind of emotion. So what do? They put on the mask of I, and they make themselves try to feel better. But honestly, if there's nothing inside of us to make us feel better, we're never going to feel better. So it's up to us as Christians who have been taught by the Word of God and the actions of Jesus how to love people. And in order to do that, we have to put our views aside of, you know, I look at people, it's to be fair, and people do really dumb things. You look at them going, yeah, forget that. But I mean, you really just need to look at them and go, wait, it's not about me. I mean, it really isn't. I mean, all right, so that would be really hard. So what do I do? Dave, if you would, what would Jesus do? I ask myself that all the time. I know it's cliche now that it's on everything, including wristbands and earrings and, you know, sunglasses and everything like that. But honestly, that's what we should be asking ourselves. What would Jesus do? What did he do? To be honest, if you look at any of the things he did while he was here, he pretty much did what we need to do. The woman from the well, most people would have seen this woman, known what she does, and avoid her like the plague. What does he do? He comes down, sits next to her, and says, "Can you get me a drink of water?" Okay, one, she was taken aback by that, of course. He knew what she did. He told her what she did. He was very aware. He was probably the only one that really, really knew everything. Yet he didn't run away from her. He didn't think badly of her. And what he did do is he saw her for what she really was and what she needed. I mean, did he see her as a woman who couldn't find love and just needed that compassion and love she'd never had? Is that why he decided to show it to her? Because I like to think it is. Instead of something that's revolting and lustful and disgusting. And it turns out, what did she really need? Exactly what he gave her. He gave her forgiveness. He gave her understanding. And he gave her love. Like I said, we all need something underneath when that eye comes out. And thankfully, Jesus could see what it is. And the tax collector up in the tree, watching him come by. Nobody wanted to hang out with this guy because he was a rotten, dirty cheat. Okay, he overtaxed you, keep the money to himself. It wasn't a good guy to hang out with, but what's he do? He goes to his house. Okay, well, I think about it. Why did he do that? He just didn't do it just to be, hey, look what I'm doing. He saw what this guy was underneath. He saw that this guy needed something. He needed comforting. So what did he try to do? He tried to buy it. And when he didn't have the money to buy it, there's your leavening again. Sin sleep seeps back in, and he starts stealing from people to provide the money to buy the comfort he wanted. But when God found him, Jesus came into him and said, you know, you're forgiven. And what did he do? He realized what I really needed was just fulfilled. God, Jesus, loves me. And none of that was important anymore. All that he'd taken, it was basically worthless to him now because he found what he actually wanted. And we need to look into other people and try to see what they actually want. Not what we think they need or what we think they deserve. You know, in the end, it all comes down to what do they need and how can I give it to them? Now, we wonder how we're going to do that. You know, people are closed. They don't believe in Jesus out there. Or if they do, they believe a twisted version of him. I'm friends with many atheists and agnostics. And I'll tell you what, if there's anybody who's read the Bible, it's usually them. They've read the Bible probably more than I have. And what do they come back to me with as questions? Things that don't jive. They don't go together. I'm going off topic, Dave. I'm sorry. But but they come and they ask us questions. And they watch the media. And you know, like media is twisted. And they get a cobbled together view of what it is to be a Christian. And they don't like what they see. They see closed-minded people who will shun those who are hurting for the sake of their own purity. The media hates us. I mean, Jesus tells us himself, this is how it's going to be. You'll be hated for loving me, for following what I tell you. The world will hate you. And they do. They hate us more than any other religion on this planet. Yet, we do more for people than any other religion on this planet. Our missionaries are everywhere. I tell you what, I've never been evangelized by a Buddhist or any other religion. Most of the time. But, you know, they've never done anything for me. I mean, they've done nothing. They just walk right past you. They nothing. Christians, Most of the good ones will try to love you, try to talk to you, spread the love of God. But so why do they hate us so much? Because they've built up an ideal in their head of what we're supposed to be, and we drop the ball. We honestly do. I'm walking through the mall, you know. I'm going to get back to my slides now. So what do we do? Well, obviously we do so many things that it's somewhat overwhelming. I mean, Jesus had 30 years of, you know, being on this earth, and what did he do? Everything. Everything he turned around was great, and he always did the right thing. Why? Because he was God. That's hard for us because we only look like him. So he made us a few tutorials, productivity hacks from Jesus of Nazareth. I'm glad I found that, by the way. And it starts with Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Step one, pick up your suffering, take all that's happening to you, throw it on your back, and continue doing what I said. So he tells us what we should do. Step one. In John, did you get two? Yes. In John 14:12, he says, "I verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the things that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." He tells us, you can do these things. And he tells you, because I am going to the Father, and you should be doing even better things. Okay, step one, step two. Okay, I should do these things. He tells me I can do these things. And then on step three, in Philippians 4:13, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. He tells me how to do these things. He tells me that my excuses for failure, I don't think I can. I don't know what to do. I've never done this before. Count for nothing. Because it's not my strength, and it's not my confidence, and it's not me. If I just rely on him and the Spirit and God himself, I can do anything I choose. I can go up to a stranger in the mall who looks sad, sit down and talk to them. If they're covered with a beard down to here, tattoos, big holes in their ears, you'd be surprised how nice those people are, usually. My wife finds that out all the time. Yeah. They're people too. And they hurt. And there's something wrong. That's why they've gone off in the path that they have. It's sad, but they don't get the love from the people around them. So it's up to us to show them that love like no one else has. And you'd be surprised. I mean, it doesn't have to be anything big. Just something small. Now the next slide. The disciples knew this. They walked with Jesus. They followed him around. They've seen everything he did. And they still messed it up. During the Last Supper, you know, great meal, or some bad news, some good news. It's hard to sort which one's which, I suppose, while you're there. You know, they took to arguing. And in Luke 22:24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves." Jesus, he tells us right there, when you're with people, don't be better than them because we have Christ. Don't be better than them because Jesus is in our hearts and we know our salvation and that we are forgiven. These people don't understand that. I can't be better than them. I can't put myself in front of them. Small acts. Little things. I mean, when you're talking with someone and they say something and it just hits you like, oh, really? Seriously? I mean, this is how you think? And you'd love to tell them exactly how they're wrong or how their thinking is backwards. But you have to stop. You have to listen to what they're saying and how they're saying it. I mean, even people from the church are like this. I mean, they get something in their minds and they just blow it out of proportion. They get all upset about it. You have to listen to them. Why are they upset? Why are they doing what they're doing? I mean, we get upset among each other because this guy said this or this guy did that. They look this way at me or whatever. It's all because something's wrong. I feel like I'm missing something. And I need this type of... I need a lift so it comes out as something we don't want to hear. It's offensive to us. It's abrasive. But when we stop to listen to why they're doing it, think about it. You know, what happened? Tell me about it. I mean... But when we have ourselves in there and we're like turned away from this, we don't do that because we're thinking more about me. I want to go. I want to get out of this situation. This has nothing to do with me. And then our eye comes back in again. And we start thinking about ourselves. All we want to do is say, it's not my problem. Walk away. Let them deal with it. But they can't. They can't see the problem. They know there's a problem, and they know they're upset about, but they don't know how to fix it. I'm sorry, this just entertains me. I've seen a fox do this on a bedsheet, and, you know, it was more sad than it was funny, so I didn't put it up there. But, I mean, this is kind of how we are. We're going along really good, and then, you know, we get our heads stuck in it. And that's okay. We're human. We're allowed to screw up. But Jesus thought this idea was very important, that we put ourselves aside for the sake of others. Obviously, we all know that. We've been taught that since we were young, if we've been here that long, or since we've walked in the door of a church. I hope you've learned this kind of thing. But other people don't understand this, and sometimes we need reminding. So at the end of the Last Supper, on John 13:12, he decided to wash his disciples' feet. Which, as a teacher and a leader, to them that was somewhat very dumbfounding. I mean, the leader was to be held up and served, yet here he was, and they took him as the Son of God. I mean, even greater than a normal teacher and a leader among them. And he lowered himself to wash their feet. He says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he said, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me a teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. He's telling us, put yourself lower than other people. I've done this for you. This is what you're supposed to do. How can I say it any more clearly than tell you what to do? Do what I told you to do. And then point out step by step what you should do. It doesn't make any sense why they couldn't get it. Yet they were arguing. And did this end their argument? I don't really know. Did they all sit down and go, oh, you're right. Okay, I'm sorry. No, probably not. They probably sat there and went, you know, and they were amazed for a little bit, but afterwards. And he says, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a master greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the sound of you will be blessed if you do them sounds like a good reason to do them. Honestly, I wasn't very non-self-centered, I'd say. I was like everybody else. You know, I grew up, I was about myself when I was little. You know, I didn't learn a whole lot about being for anybody else, except for what my father taught me while I was growing up. And usually the reason I did that was because Dad said so. And you don't do something or fail to do something that Dad told you to do. It just didn't happen. So, let me get back on track here. You wonder, okay, so if I take myself down to their level, right, I'm sitting with the big burly biker guy with things hanging off his face, covered in tattoos, and I'm sitting with that person in the middle of the mall. I'm supposed to be a Christian man. I'm supposed to look upright and keep my appearance as Christian-like as possible. What does it look like when I'm sitting with the hooker? Probably not very good in other people's eyes. You know, why? Jesus did it, right? They didn't think he was, you know, bringing hookers home or people that were going to rob his house or anything like that. I sit with them, talk to them. It doesn't affect me. You know, people see me, they can think what they like, but I know who does see me. God sees me do that. And this person will go off and they'll tell other people how this Christian guy totally blew their minds because I didn't act like he already thought we were. I acted differently. I acted like they thought an actual Christian was supposed to be, but they've never been treated like. It's a big thing. It's brought people to the church. It's brought people to saving knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Just 10-minute conversation. Ask Karen. She's been in dumpsters with heroin addicts. I was very uncomfortable with that. But in truth, you know, God has us do a lot of things we're uncomfortable with and brings us down to a place where, sure, I'll sit in a dumpster with you and I'll tell you about God. And I may look like a mess when I'm coming out from behind the hotel and I'm got trash stuck to your pants or whatever else it is. And you're walking out with a strung out heroin addict that looks like they lived on the streets for the last 30 years. True story. And it's all worth it. She put aside herself, her comfort. She was scared to death. And God told her to do something. And she argued with God, says, I don't want to. I am afraid. I. And then God smacked her upside the head, just like Batman and Robin there. It pretty much happened, and she went with him. We don't know what happened to them eventually, but we do know that that opportunity was taken to love those people like they had never been loved before. Maybe it was a seed. Maybe it was the final brick in the wall that helped them dig themselves out of wherever they were. We don't know. And if I hadn't told you, nobody would have known. Except for me, my kid, and one other person. She loved someone who she didn't know, who anyone in their right mind would be, you know, thoroughly afraid of. Went into their home and tried to help them. I have great respect for my wife and the crazy things she does. Because, honestly, it's not really in my nature. All this stuff is stuff I've had to learn. I'm not very good at it yet. You know, I still look at people and say, you're an idiot. But and the truth is, it only takes a minute or two more for me to realize I'm the idiot. I'm the guy who is shutting up and closing off what God wants to do just because it's a little extra work. I don't want to get dirty, or I don't want people to see me doing something. It's a regret I have at all the missed opportunities that I could have had to love another and to help them find the love of God. Still growing. I'm human. We have flaws, and our nature's kind of a mess. Jesus really took this the next level, as you all know. He hung on the cross and he died. Tortured, beaten, and a total mess for something he never did. He could have looked at us and said, I don't want to do that for you. You're a mess. Look at you. You're all a bunch of sinners. You're all a bunch of ugly, ugly rags. That's thrown us aside, but he didn't. He stopped for us. He talked to us. He looked below and saw what we needed. He took away all of our I want, I need, I think, I believe, and he's gave us what we actually needed. And eventually, those disciples got it. They let it sink in. It took him dying. It took quite a few, I would imagine, quite a few months before they even realized. But in Philippians 2:3, they tell us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, the interest of the others. Here we go. We have to put yourself aside. In your relationships with one another, that's not just the people in the church. This is everyone. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. When being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't see himself, as a lot of Christians do, as holier than thou, better than you, and I can't associate with you. The truth is, tiny sin is still the biggest sin. Doesn't matter what it is. If you've killed someone, if you're gay, it doesn't matter. It's a sin. And it's no worse than any sin I've ever done. Because why? It separates you from God. And I found Jesus who fixes that for me. You know, I've known many people who have had serious sin. And they came to the church. And what happened is people with planks in their eyes tried to pick out their specks. They were dive bombed and overrun with people saying, you need to fix this, you can't do this, you have to do this and do this and do this and do this. And what did it do to them? It gave them another opinion of Christians and drove them away. God deals with us when we need to change, when we need to change it, because he knows when we need to change and what needs to be changed. Some things hang on longer than others, because he knows we can't deal with it at the moment, or that we're not in a place where we can shed ourselves of everything all at once. If that were the truth, then none of us would be sitting here right now. I'm afraid some of us who are the eldest of the church still find things in their lives that they can say, yeah, I could probably change that right now. A thought, a word, a look. Just something in your heart that's not quite right. But Jesus says we're all sinners and fall short. That's what I'm saying. It's him that they need. When they come here, we need to love them. Put aside what we think of them. It's all sin in the end. Whether it's disgusting to you or disgusting to someone else, or it's not a big deal to them. People in the Bible were disgusting. And the greatest man that ever walked this earth. Put that aside and love them anyway. I want to be like that. I want to be a little Jesus, a little Christ, because that's what Christian means. Christian doesn't mean standing around with a picket sign or telling people how they're wrong and then turning out the media gets hold of this and they get excited and they go digging in your past. And what do they find? They find the sins we don't acknowledge. Just like politicians, what do? They take their promises, they go digging in their past, they find the sins and the things that they've done, and they throw them in your face. Well, this is what the world does to us. They throw it in our face. They say, Christians should be this way. This is what the Bible says. I can recite to you from pages of the Bible what it says you're supposed to do. And over here is what we actually do. We try to get to this, but they don't understand that we're still in progress. They think that because we're here, we should be this. And because they can't be this, they just separate themselves from us, and they won't come here. They think God expects too much from us. God expects us to be perfect as soon as we walk in, and they know they can't do it. I knew I couldn't do it. And then I got further into the Bible, and I talked to God. You know, I had something very painful happen to me. And I spoke with God. I gave up. I said, if you're there and you can do something to help me, I need it. I can't be perfect. And he told me, you don't have to be perfect. All you have to do is be willing to have me. And fortunately, I said yes. I took that. I said, okay, well, I'm not perfect. I can't quit all everything all at once and be, you know, your shining white knight, you know, before everyone else. And he said, I didn't ask you to be. I just told you to come to me like you are. And we forget about that. People who come to a church and they're ostracized because they're known sinners. They've done things that people know about, things that are wrong, things that are sin. And what do? We're better than them. We shouldn't talk to them. I know what they've done. And what does that do? What good does that do us? What good does that do God? Nothing. Nothing. He's not willing that any soul perish, but all come. These people are the all. I'm the all. The person in the gutter is the all. They're humans. They have lives. They have love. They need it. They need it more than I do. So in the end, can you pluck out your own eye? A little play on words. You know, he says, if it causes you to sit in, throw it away. Can I pull it out of my sentences, out of my thoughts, out of my words? Can I take the eye out of my voice? Throw it aside and become number two. Those of you who've seen the movie can understand that. It's a kind of a small joke. He played a character named Number Two, who was always, you know, second. Never mind. But I encourage you all to at least see people as they really are, not as they present themselves. I know a lot of great men and women who wouldn't be so great if people had only seen them for what they look like, how they acted, and the place they were in when they began. These people all have purpose given them by God, and it is our job to love them and encourage them towards their end. Let us all go out into this world today, and in any small way, hold the door for a lady who's struggling with her bags or her children. They'll be surprised to find that you actually cared enough, because people don't, not anymore. And it's a sad thing. So go out of here today, remembering that Jesus held the door for us. He picked us up while we still had the hammer and nail in our hands. And he said, I love you anyway. Be all that you can be. Okay, that's very militaristic. But I just want us to remember and think about those people. They hurt. I remember hurting. And it's a sad thing. This world that encourages this kind of thought. Let's be the light. Thank you very much. You're all dismissed. Well, let me pray first. I always get excited and skip this part. Father, I ask you today to let your words sink into our hearts. And if any small morsel could help us to help others, please bring it forth to our attention. Show it to us. Give us the opportunity, which we know we have every day. We just don't see it. I mean, even with our own families, our wives, our children, our husbands. Help us to see the opportunity and see the person that's underneath the hurt. That when there's a fight, there's a reason and there's a hurt that needs healed. We thank you that you were the example for us. You told us what we need to do, and you were the greatest example of doing it. Mercy and love you abounded in. Help us to be your namesake of Christians, like the little Christs that we should be. Love everyone, regardless of what they've done, because we are made clean by you. Their sins cannot sully us or make us dirty. We just ask you to guard our hearts and give us compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.